Letter to the Romans, reading chapter 6, and if you're using one of the Blue Pew Bibles, it's on page 942. So reading Romans chapter 6, reading the whole chapter. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
From the first 9 verses of chapter 1, we looked at the cross and salvation last time in Galatians 1, verses 3 to 5, particularly verse 4. So we're going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 1, and then we're going to read from chapter 2, verse 15, to the end of chapter 1. And the verse we're looking at today is Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory, to whom be the glory forever and ever. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in grace, in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. And Paul was both, his message was attacked, but they also attacked him as an apostle. They attacked the man. And so he goes on to defend his apostleship in chapter 1 and on into chapter 2. And we take up the letter at verse 15 of chapter 2. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For I rebuild what I tore down. I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for it is righteousness I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. We end the reading there at verse 2. Last time we looked at the cross and salvation, we're looking at the cross and personal experience today, personal experience of the cross, as we look at chapter 2, verse 20. Well, after he had left, the young churches in Galatia that Paul had established through the preaching of the gospel were under attack. And the subtle attack took the form of undermining the gospel message by adding to it. The men responsible for the upset of the churches are sometimes called Judaizers because they came from a Jewish background. They had been Jews who professed faith. They possibly were members of the church, or they had infiltrated, come into the church from outside, and were promoting the teaching that salvation by grace alone was not sufficient, that you had to add to that. That salvation must be completed by adding observance of certain Jewish religious rituals and practices, such as the necessity of circumcision, that if you believe you had a man had to be circumcised, observing certain days as being especially holy. We get a kind of flavor of some of the teachings they had if we, in Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, verse 1 says this. But some men, Paul is recounting what happened, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were teaching you had to be circumcised. And again in Acts 15, verse 5, it says, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them, and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So circumcision, keep the law of Moses. You had to observe the law. You see, they were adding to the gospel that salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. Again, in Acts chapter 15, verse 24, it was reported, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction. So people had left Jerusalem, Judea, and gone up to Galatia and were teaching these false teaching and that you had to add to the gospel. And so it was disturbing the churches in Galatia. And this arose, from the context in the early church of large numbers of converts coming from a Gentile background. They didn't have roots in Judaism, and so it led to this discussion between Jews and Gentiles from backgrounds of Jewish and Gentile background, that Christians need to submit. If they were from a Gentile background, a Greek background, or wherever they were from, did they need to submit to Jewish laws, the laws of Moses and practices, as well as believing on Christ? And at the heart of the so-called Galatian problem was not only the teaching that saving faith in Christ alone is not sufficient, but actually, as we saw, they were teaching that the cross of Christ is not sufficient for salvation from sin and death and hell. The cross work of Christ must be supplemented with works of the law, they were teaching. And the methods of these Judaizers' attacks took the usual form. They attacked the message, saying the gospel, which is epitomized in the cross, that isn't sufficient. You had to add these other practices. So they attacked the message that Paul was bringing as an apostle, but they also attacked the messenger, the man, Paul. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians to counter the threat posed by the so-called Galatian problem. And central to that gospel message, as we saw last time, is the cross of Christ. That's the center of our faith. Previously, we noted in chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, that there was an unusually urgent tone about Paul's address. While it had some elements of a usual letter, there were other elements that were missing or were different. If you noticed in chapter 1, verse 1, he immediately says Paul, and then he defends his apostleship, because his apostleship was being attacked. And if you read the greeting there in the opening five verses, there's no thanksgiving. Usually in Paul's letter, at some point he gives thanks for them. You see, he's being urgent. There's an urgency about the situation in the Galatian churches that needs to be addressed. As a great teacher, if you come to our church history seminars, you'd know all about him, Gresham Machen, in the 20th century. He said this, from beginning to end, about Galatians, it's a powerful, sharp polemic. A polemic is an argument against an opponent, an argument against an opinion you believe is wrong. And Machen said, from beginning to end, it is a powerful, sharp polemic. It has just one purpose, to prevent the Galatian Christians from yielding to the demands of the Judaizers. And Paul, in those verses we read in chapter 1, from verse 6 to 9, he gives a warning not to follow another gospel, because adding to the gospel as well as taking away from the gospel is another gospel altogether. Then Paul goes on from verse 11 in chapter 1 to defend his apostleship. He defends himself as an apostle, not as Paul, but as an apostle. And then from the beginning of chapter 3, Paul declares the true gospel. So he both defends his apostleship and declares the gospel, with the cross being at the center of the gospel message. As we saw last time, the cross of Christ is central not only to Christianity, not only to the early church days, not only is it central to your personal faith, but the cross of Christ is central to all of human history. Martin Luther, remember, understood justification by faith alone in Christ alone while he was lecturing on the book of Galatians. And that was an important event, wasn't it, that Luther became a believer and understood the gospel? That had quite major ramifications for even us today. John Stott, in his commentary in Galatians, calls it only one way. There's only one way. The old chorus says there's only one way to peace through the power of the cross. So in Galatians, there, as we said last time, there are eight references to the cross, and they display seven aspects of the cross. And so we're looking at these references to the cross, and I just want to ask you, what can you learn about the cross of Christ in Galatians 2, verse 20. What is it we can learn from that and the verses surrounding it? Well, the first reference to the cross last time, remember, Galatians 1, verses 3 to 5, focused on the cross and salvation. The second reference here to the cross found in Galatians 2, 20, focuses on the cross and personal experience of it. It is so easy to lose sight of the wonder of so many aspects to being a Christian, isn't it? Familiarity with the gospel. You know, I've been a Christian a long time. It's old hat now. It kind of washes over me. I hear words like cross and faith and salvation and forgiveness and so on. And maybe the modern generation are always seemingly looking for something new and always moving on to the next thing. And so we hear the gospel and say, well, okay, that was yesterday's news. What's next? Or maybe you've lost wonder of the gospel or of the cross because you've just been caught up by the promises society makes to you or your desire for other things. Maybe you've been worn down by standing out from the crowd. Maybe you've been worn down by the daily grind of life. Maybe the cares, maybe the disappointments of life, maybe the difficulties that you're in. Maybe you're like Habakkuk, who didn't understand everything that seemed to be happening, couldn't understand what God was saying to him or how God was going to work. Maybe you're confused, worn down by the tragedies of life. Maybe you've lost the idea of the wonder of God coming to earth in human form, perfect God and perfect man. Have you lost the wonder of God choosing you and not others? What is it like in your family? Are there people who are unbelievers and you are a believer? Why is that? Why did God choose you? Why are we here today and not out on the golf course or shopping? Why are we here? Have we lost the wonder of that? The wonder of the cross, the glory of the cross. Just catch a glimpse of Paul's wonder here. Note how often he uses I and me in verses 19 and 20. He uses it 9 times. Paul is taken up with the cross. Verse 19 of Galatians 2. He says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's caught up with the wonder of the cross, what Christ has done for him. Now, as we look at this verse 20, particularly when the verses around it in Galatians 2, there are just two thoughts. They speak of the death of the old life, first of all. The death of the old life. And then they speak of resurrection to new life. So first of all, let's look at what they teach us about death of the old life. Paul refers to the cross twice, if you like, in Galatians 2:20. He writes of himself being crucified with Christ. And then he refers to Christ and the cross. So he speaks of the cross, he speaks of Christ, but he also speaks about himself being co-crucified, being crucified. Notice, first of all, what he says here in these verses about the death of Christ. We know Christ's death had a purpose, he says at the end of the chapter in verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, but if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul is saying Christ died for a purpose. And what was that purpose? Well, it was a demonstration of his love, who loved me and gave himself for me. It was a demonstration of his love, of Jesus' love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. God loved Paul. There are many verses in the scriptures. Romans 5, when were we saved? Not when we had our act together. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the cross, the death of Jesus, is a demonstration of love. But it's also a voluntary substitution, a willing substitution. Jesus died in our place. It says in verse 20 that he gave himself for me, Paul said. He gave himself for me. He died in my place. He died for me. Now, we saw that last time, didn't we? He says a similar thing in chapter 1, verse 4, where he says, who gave himself for our sins. But the verb used here in verse 20 of chapter 2 is a stronger verb than the one in chapter 1, verse 4. The verb he uses about in chapter 1, verse 4, about Christ giving himself, is the Greek word, which simply has to do with giving a gift. It was a gift. It's the usual word to give. But here, the word in chapter 2, verse 20, is the word to surrender, to be put into prison. And Christ surrendered himself. He didn't just give, but he surrendered his whole self for us. And so we see the love of Christ. We see a demonstration of this voluntary substitution, this surrendering up of himself to for Paul. So we see the death of Christ, but in this verse also we see the death of Paul. We see the death of Paul. We know Christ's death had purpose, verse 21, but what did Paul mean when he said he was crucified with Christ? Plainly he didn't mean he was physically dead, because how was he not still writing? How did he write this letter? How was he talking? How was he walking? For in the next line in verse 20, Paul could say, and the life I now live in the flesh. He's still alive. He's talking the flesh there, not the sinful flesh, but in his body, his bodily form. He's able to say he's still alive. So what does Paul mean when he says, I've been crucified with Christ? Because he's not dead physically. Well, he means, first of all, that he died to the law. Verse 19. He said, for through the law I died to the law. I died to the law so that I might live to God. Paul said he had died to the law. He meant that he had died to the law as a legal demand. He had died to the law as a means of earning salvation from sin and death. He died to the law as a way that he would be declared to be in a right standing with God, that he would be justified by God. He had died to that way of trying to keep the law as the means of earning salvation, having all his sins dealt with. As he said in verse 16, earlier in the little passage, he said, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. It's not by keeping the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The works of the law cannot save. But Paul has died to the law as the means of salvation. But when he also talks about his death, he says in verse 20, I've been crucified. He's been crucified. Paul has died to the effect that Paul could say it was no longer he who lived, no longer the old Paul. This is where we see another facet and wonder of the gospel. Paul was crucified. So what is Paul saying here? He's talking about that great truth, one of the core, if not the core, beliefs, that when we are a saved person, when we're a Christian, we are united with Christ in his death. Union with Christ. We're united with Christ in his death. Paul is saying he was co-crucified with Christ. God the Father sees the believer as co-joined with Christ in his death on Calvary's cross. This is the core truth of the union with Christ. Paul had died in a spiritual sense. In a spiritual sense, Paul had been crucified on Calvary. That's why the great chapter on that, if you want to read and meditate upon it later again, is Romans 6. The great union in the death with Christ is stated. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, we read, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. A believer is someone who has been who has died in Christ has been united with Christ in his death. Or as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, co-crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. And Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 talk about that in a general sense, but Paul in Romans 6 also talks about it in a particular sense and with a purpose. Look at what he says in Romans 6, verses 5 to 7. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been free from sin. See how Paul talks about it, not just in general terms, but he talks about how we have been crucified, how we have been raised. He has this personal union with Christ in his death. Paul's death in a spiritual sense meant his old life was dead. The old Paul, born a Jew, had died. His old natural life, conceived, birthed, and lived in sin, was crucified. The old Paul, who had lived as an exemplary and zealous righteous Pharisee, was dead. The old life of trying to find acceptance with the holy God by means of outward acts and external performance and keeping the law of God was dead. If you look back at Galatians 2, Paul says, look at what he says in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Paul was born a Jew, but old Paul's birth and ethnicity counted for nothing in terms of winning approval from God. It doesn't matter where you were born, what country, what culture, what status, that is not the important thing. The old Paul's birth and ethnicity counted for nothing. But he went on also to talk about his zealousness in verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because the works of the law, by works of the law, no one will be justified. Not only was old Paul's birth and ethnicity counted for nothing, old Paul's zealous adherence to the works of the law as the way of to achieve justification were dead and buried as well. So the whole of Galatians 2, verses 15 to 21, teaches the necessity of justification by faith alone. Justification, being declared righteous by God on the basis of Christ's work, not our work, not even our faith. Observance of the works of the law are a false road to salvation or having a relationship with our great God. They only lead keeping the works of the law, trying to be good, trying to be a good neighbor, trying to be kind. The number of times I've heard over the last days and weeks, you've got to go and do an act of kindness. Well, yes, that's good, but it's not going to get you into heaven. It's not going to deal with your sin. An observance of the works of the law are a false road, leading only to disappointing hopelessness if you're trying to experience forgiveness of sins and having a justified, accepted standing before God. Truly, Paul could say, I no longer live because I died spiritually with Christ on Calvary. Just think about how amazing those words are. Paul had a personal experience of the cross. When Jesus died there, Paul died there too. That's why Paul could write, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, chapter 1, verse 4. It began in the past and holds true that he is now dead to his old nature, dead to sins. That's why Paul could write here in verse 20 that Jesus, the Son of God, gave himself for me. For me, the old Paul was dead. What does that mean for you and me? Well, it means that it's not enough just to know about the cross. We have sung at least two songs and we'll sing another hymn about the cross. It's not just enough to sing about the cross. Even the wonderful facts of the cross, chapter 1, verse 4, to know those things, to merely know what the cross stands for, or to know what what happened at the cross, or why it happened, or to know what the cross accomplished, or to know, even know that it accomplished salvation for repentant, believing sinners. It's not enough. That's not sufficient. You must die there in the cross. You must die there too, like Paul. You must be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been united with Christ in his death? In his death? Your sins must be nailed to the cross. Have they been nailed to the cross? And so this verse teaches us about personal experience. It talks about there must be the death of the old person. There must be death of you as you were born, conceived and born in your natural state. But Paul goes on to say a second thing about this personal experience of the cross. He said not only is it about death of the old person, he talks about resurrection to new life. Resurrection to new life. Paul was united with Christ not only in his death, he was united with Christ in his life or in his resurrection. Having written about his own death, Paul immediately goes on to speak of himself as being alive in verse 20, doesn't he? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh. Paul has just said he's been crucified. Now he's saying he's alive. Seems strange words, amazing words. They're actually wonderful words. We understood that when he wrote of being dead, Paul meant in a spiritual sense. When he writes here that the life I now live, he's speaking of his physical life. The life I now love in the flesh, in my body. So although he is spiritually joined to Christ and his sin has been dealt with, Paul is still alive physically. Do you remember the last time when we looked at chapter 1, verse 4 and those verses on the cross? Remember, we noted that in Scripture two things are always connected. Two things were death and sin, or sins. Remember, we see that sin in the Scriptures leads to death. It says in Ezekiel 18, the soul who sins will die. So sin leads to death. But we also see the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, particularly then fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that death and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ actually deals with sins. So death and sin is connected throughout the Scripture. But here in this second reference to the cross in the book of Galatians, in verse 20, we see another two things that are connected in the Bible. And those two things are death and life. Death and life. Think of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Death, resurrection. Christ, even here in verse 20 of Galatians 2, we see that Christ was crucified, but it's now Christ who lives. He lives in me. Death and resurrection, death and life. Think of Paul. In verse 19, he speaks of death, doesn't he? He says, "For through the law, I died to the law." He died to the law. He had a spiritual death. The law could only show Paul that he was a sinner. It could lead him to Christ, but it couldn't free him from the law. So Paul speaking about death, but he also talks about death in terms of being crucified with Christ. And then he goes on to speak of being spiritually alive. And again, that is highlighted in that passage in Romans 6. Paul is now alive in a spiritual sense when he's writing here, as well as in a physical bodily existence. He's walking in newness of life, as Romans 6, verse 4 tells us, because of his union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Paul has had a personal experience of the Christ, of the cross. Remember when Jesus was teaching his people in John chapter 15, one of the pictures he gave was of a vine and branches. We are united with him in life. We're living if we're believers. And we derive our life from him and we're joined to him. And as we think of this truth about being united with Christ in his life, Paul reminds us of two great blessings of that. Do you see what they are there in verse 20? The blessings of being united to Christ in his life as well as his death. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. One blessing is the indwelling by Christ. Indwelling by Christ. Christ who lives in me. The old Paul is dead. The new person lives in his place instead. It's the same physical body, yet it's a new living person. Christ who lives in me. Do you notice the flow here in the passage? Paul died with Christ, and now Christ lives in Paul. And it's a perfect tense, which means, it's a present tense, it means it's a continual thing. It never stops. Paul died with Christ, and now Christ lives in him. And here's the great truth of the indwelling by Christ is one of the great blessings of being crucified with Christ and being united to him in his death and life. As Paul wrote in another place, 2 Corinthians 5, he said, if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come. We're new creations. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So the first blessing to be reminded of being united to Christ is we're indwelt by Christ. Yes, we live in the flesh, but Christ lives in us. What a blessing that is. And the second great blessing and to take away just from this verse about what it means to be united in Christ's resurrection life is this. He said, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's faith in Christ. Not only is indwelling by Christ the blessing, but we live by faith in Christ. The shorter catechism of Westminster Divine said this, shorter catechism, question 86, what is saving faith? It says faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And so what is faith in Christ? Well, a faith in Christ is a receiving of Christ and all the blessings of Christ. It talks about the initial believing in Christ for salvation. Justification by faith, verse 16, says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We have faith in Jesus Christ. Whenever we hear the gospel, we are saved not by our faith, not by what we do, but what Christ has done, but it comes to us through faith. Faith is the means by which the blessings of won by Christ on the cross come to us, to the truly repentant sinner. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, used an illustration of this. He says, like, grace is this reservoir, and it comes through a pipe to the homes. Well, faith is like that pipe. The grace is all that Christ has done, and it is faith is the instrument, the means by which it comes to us. So we have faith in Christ, that initial receiving of Christ and resting upon his finished work alone. But notice here that Paul uses a present tense. It's an ongoing thing. Faith in Christ is ongoing for the whole of our physical earthly life. Not only is it that for that moment of initial believing and resting on the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, it's an ongoing trusting in Christ in life. For Paul says here in verse 20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's talking about his present life, his human life, his human existence, his physical life. Now, he lives by faith in Christ. And the emphasis there in that little phrase, I live by faith in the Son of God, the emphasis is on the living rather than the faith. I live by faith. I live in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. when I was joined with him, and I am continually joined to him, and I will never be separated from him. He is a continual act of total trust in Christ day by day. And so here we see the cross and personal experience. We see the death of the old person, and we see resurrection to new life. So what can we say in conclusion? Simply this, that the cross of Christ is not only a historical event for the true believer, it ought to be a present, living, spiritual reality day by day. The cross of Christ is not merely something to be remembered. Rather, it is something to be personally experienced, something to be continually acted upon on a daily basis, to be daily lived out, this experience of the cross. Remember, Jesus taught this in these words in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, when somebody asked him about following him. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and what? Take up his cross daily and follow me. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is living with the cross and in the cross day by day. The cross of Christ is about death and life, both of Jesus and the true believer united in Jesus Christ. A personal experience of the cross of Christ means both Christ living in me and I living by faith in Christ. A true Christian is someone who has been united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Someone who has died to his or her old sinful nature, ruling over them, and who has risen again with Christ to walk in newness of life. Paul had a personal experience of the cross, an ongoing personal experience day by day. So the question comes to us, have you had a personal experience of the cross of Christ? Have you believed on him? Have you turned in repentance from your sin and turned to Christ? And have you received him, and are you resting on him alone for salvation? And do you have that personal experience of Christ and the cross day by day? Are you united with him in his death and resurrection today? The means are through repentance and faith. But we are united in him, for he has done everything in his finished work. May we be able to say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.